2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Father, I pray you'll bless our time now as we look at the Word of God, and it would be profitable to us that we'll get something from it. Certainly, Lord, there's much here that would help us if we just listen and let your Holy Spirit guide us into the truth of the Scripture. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this message, Bees for Believers. That's kind of a, I know others have used that title before, but for those of you who don't like that title, we can call it 8 Exhortations for Excelling on the Earth. And that's a little deeper title, but I thought Bees for Believers would help several of you that, you know, like things like that. But there are a lot of bees in here. And where God is telling us in this passage, of course, Timothy is very close to the Apostle Paul, and he's a young man of God, and some things here to help him, some exhortations so that he can be what he needs to be. But these are for anybody. These are for all of us. These are things that we need. And bees for believers, or 8 exhortations for excelling on the earth. And apply this to your life. Number one is be strong. Be strong. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. Of course, you know, being written to Timothy, going through persecution, as were the Christians in the early church. Be strong. Be strong. There's a lot of opportunity to be weak, but be strong. You know, I say to you tonight, be strong, Christian. We need to be strong. And the Bible says here, be strong in the grace. You know, by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. I mean, really, God's grace is strong. Be strong in that grace. We didn't deserve salvation. We don't deserve to be able to serve Him. We don't deserve to have a good church. We don't, I mean, there's nothing that we can say tonight that we deserve, but by grace, God gives us these things. Be strong in that grace. Be strong in the grace that God's going to give you to win the victory. Be strong in the grace that God's going to give you to be the overcomer that you need to be. I mean, he's saying, you know, don't wilt and be a wimp and fall apart, but be strong in the grace that God has already given you in your salvation, and he's given you over and over. Grab hold of that grace and be strong in that grace. Look at Colossians 1 and verse 11. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. Precious passage of Scripture. But right here in the midst it says, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. You'll notice you need His glorious power, not your and my power. We have some power, but we don't have as much power as His glorious power. Certainly in our power, we're going to fail. In our power, we're going to fall apart. In our power, we're going to quit. But in His power, I can do all things. I can do all things. He says, be strong. Be strong. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Watch this. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. It's interesting when those two words go together, patience and long-suffering. That's talking about dealing with patience is dealing with problems. Patience is dealing with trials. Patience is remaining under pressure. Be strong, he says, for those things in your life. Patience is dealing with illness and financial woes and economy problems. He says, be strong. And he says, according to His glorious power, unto patience. But then it talks about long-suffering. Long-suffering is being patient with people. You know, long-suffering is putting up with people. And patience is putting up with trials. Patience is putting up with raining on your picnic. Patience is putting up with getting laid off. Patience is putting up with the washer and dryer broke. Patience is putting up with the doctor saying that you're too fat. Patience is putting up with problems that are outward kinds of problems. But long suffering is you got to deal with people, and people, we need to be long suffering with people. Amen. I mean, really, Christians, we need to understand that everybody in here is a sinner, just like us, just like you. We're all sinners. Nobody's perfect. We have to put up with each other. That's long suffering. I love the term. You say, preacher, I'm suffering with this person. I understand. Suffer long. Remain under the physical problem. Remain under the job problem. Remain under the economy problem. Remain under the government problem. But suffer long with people. Suffer long with people. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto that patience and long-suffering. Watch this. While I'm remaining under all those trials and while I'm suffering long with people, I'm supposed to do it with joyfulness. That's why He says be strong. Amen. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. And I'm telling you, folks, honestly, there needs to be a lot more joy in your lives. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And if I'm going to be patient, if I'm going to remain under that adversity, if I'm going to remain under that persecution, if I'm going to remain under that situation, that dark cloud that kind of follows me around, if I'm going to suffer long with people, if I'm going to suffer long with those relatives, if I'm going to, not my relatives, if I'm going to suffer long with those church members, if I'm going to suffer long with those co-workers, if I'm going to suffer long with my neighbors, oh, good night in the morning. And if I'm going to do it with joyfulness, I'm going to need God's strength. But that's why we need to be strong. Be strong. We are more than conquerors. Amen. And so one of the B's for believers and one of the 8 exhortations is simply be strong. Be strong. The devil's trying to ruin your life. The devil's trying to take you down. The devil's trying to hurt you. The devil's trying to get you to quit. I mean, all kinds of areas. It's like, you know, he attacks from here, and about the time I fight him off from here, he's back here. And he's grabbing hold of my neck, you know, and he's got a chokehold back here. And about the time you elbow him off there, now he's over here. And it seems like from all directions, God just says, be strong. Finally, he says in Ephesians, stand. If you've done everything you can do, just stand. Amen. Just stand. Be strong. Number 2, be a soldier. Be a soldier. I like it. Verse 3, it says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Ties right in with what he just said about being strong. He says, you need to endure hardness. By the way, as a soldier, I've never heard anybody go into battle and say, you know, this just was such an enjoyable time. I mean, in World War II, in World War I, and World War II, in the ditches, in the trenches, and fighting battles and all that, I mean, it's not just a fun thing. It's war. I one of the frustrating things about most Christian TV is it's almost like Christianity is portrayed as this fun kind of a party. God never says that anywhere in Scripture. It's war. There is a devil. He does hate us. And he is doing everything he can to destroy us. It's war. And war isn't pleasant. War, the very terminology of war, it's battles, it's attack, it's bullets flying, it's bombs bursting, it is injury, it's death. It's not a pleasant thing. So we have to endure some hardness. It's a war. And the devil doesn't fight fair. As Phyllis says so clearly, he's a creep. And he is a creep. But we need to remember whose side we're on. We win the battle. Read the whole book. Find out. We win. We win. But I'll tell you what. You're in a war. Ephesians 6 talks about take the whole armor of God. That's not so that it can look shiny and pretty when you get to heaven. You could put it up in a trophy case and say, look at my armor. I think in heaven, if your armor is all shiny and you don't have a couple of dents in your helmet, I think you'll be ashamed. God's not looking for shiny armor. God's not looking for shiny shoes. God's looking for somebody who was a soldier in the war and they realize, hey, it's a battle. It's a battle. He says this, and I like this here in 2 Timothy 2. He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. No man that worth. Look, if you're warring, you don't have time for all the affairs of the world. You know, if you're in the battle and you're a soldier in the Lord's army, you don't have time for all the affairs of the world. Now, there's some things we have to do, working a job and those kind of things. But the truth of the matter, people that are really in the battle, they don't really know a lot about worldly things. They're too busy serving God. Man joins the military, that's all he knows for quite a while. And that's all he knows. You know, it's his life. Sergeant, I'd like to go, you know, have a little rest time. And the sergeant just kind of looks at him like, what are you thinking? You know, I mean, here's a guy at basic training. And, you know, and he says, well, you know, my favorite TV show's on. And I just don't. Yeah, right. I wonder what that would earn him. Understand, we're in a war. And if you're fighting in the battle, And you know who the enemy is. And by the way, if you know who the enemy is and you got a target on the enemy, there's so much of the world you would realize that's the enemy. And if you're trying to get people saved and you're trying to help people and you're trying to be a blessing, and as I preached this morning, if we're trying to be his friend and trying to be each other's friend, there's not a whole lot of time for all that's going on in this world. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I want to remind you, God chose you to be a soldier. When you got saved, you enlisted in God's army. And understand, it's a war that we're in. When you got saved, the devil, he drew a target on you, and he's going to start throwing darts at you the moment you get saved. And I mean, he's always throwing those fiery darts, trying to discourage us, trying to tempt us away, trying to get us to go back to the old world. And you better fight the war. Number one, be strong. Number two, be a soldier. Number three, be striving. Verse 5 says, if a man also strive for masteries, it's talking about the Olympic Games. Strive for mastery. Strive to be the runner that you need to be. Strive to jump that jump. Strive to pole vault, whatever it might be. You strive for those masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. We need to strive. Every time I read this verse, I picture somebody who's running and their veins are popping out, you know. And I mean, they're running so hard and they're striving to get across that line first. Why? They're contending for a prize. I was thinking about our boys out here with soccer practice last week, and I'll tell you, it was exciting to watch them. I mean, they were giving it all they had. I don't know how many miles, Brother Chase, how many miles did they run this last week? 15 to 20. Brandon said 32, but it felt like it, right? But I mean, still, 15 to 20 miles they ran, and I don't even like to drive that far. And these guys are running and running and running. They're kicking that ball. And I mean, why? Because they want to win. By the way, if you're gonna enter the contest, enter to win. Don't just enter to say, well, I just wanted to participate and have fun. No, you enter to win that thing, and you give it all you've got, and you strive to win that prize. That's what God says here. It's a great honor. It's a great honor to be able to win that prize. But here it says there's no prize unless it's done lawfully. And so we have to be careful in our striving that we don't get so wrapped up in what we're doing that we somehow break the rules. Boy, how many times do you hear about a victory of some kind, maybe an athletic contest or something, or maybe a running event or something in the Olympics, and somebody broke the rules. We're hearing about the steroids and all that kind of stuff now. You know, somebody broke the rules in order to win the prize. By the way, if you have to break the rules to win the prize, you didn't win the prize. And whether you got caught or not, I mean, you say, oh, I've got the trophy. Yeah, but the truth is, if you had to break the rules, you didn't win. Something else caused you to win. But the truth of the matter is, in God's work, we need to understand that we must stick with the rule book. Amen? In everything we do, we need to stick with the rule book. We need to, for example, if you're going to lie to get somebody to come to church, well, yeah, but they got saved, or they, you know, that's breaking the rule. You don't do wrong to get an opportunity to do right. We just need to do right. Let God take care of it. Amen? I mean, you don't break the rules. There are some folks that spend so much time serving God that they don't talk to God. That's breaking the rules. There's some folks maybe spend so much time serving God that you neglect your family. That's breaking the rules. Strive lawfully. We have to stick with the law, stick with the Word of God, and it gives us the rules. It's like so many that will do worldly things in order to try to attract the world. You know, we could get a bigger crowd. There's lots of ways to do it. I was thinking, our girls and guys, the junior class, they had their car wash. Just a week ago, there was another car wash. And we had, at our car wash, we had Daryl and Phyllis out there, and they were dressed like clowns, and they were holding signs up. And I know some folks drove by, and they thought, what in the world are they doing? And just a week before that, there were girls out there in bikinis getting people to come to their car wash. I can't see Daryl in a bikini. That's scary, isn't it? That'd be more of a clown than he's ever been. But I'm just saying, you know, look, you say, oh, we could have got a bigger crowd, but we don't want that big. Look, do it God's way. God takes care of the rest. I mean, there's so many things that people are doing today just to get a crowd. Folks, we need to do right to get a crowd. And keep doing right because we have the truth. And it's the truth that will set people free. But if we lie to tell the truth, we're going to put them in bondage. Just strive lawfully. Be striving, but strive lawfully. Number four is be a sower. Be a sower. Verse 6, it talks about the husbandman, the farmer that laboreth, must be first partaker of the fruits. Be a sower. Verse 2, it says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And as I heard the gospel, and somebody told me how to be saved, and I trusted Christ as my Savior, now it's up to me to take that same seed and give that to somebody else and spread that to somebody else so that they can hear how to be saved. And now they can take that same seed and they can go sow that seed and tell somebody else how to be saved. And then they can get saved and then they tell somebody else. And it just goes on and on and on. And we have the seed. Amen. We have the seed. The Word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a sower. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And the fruits are wonderful. The fruits are wonderful. The souls, the lives changed. There is nothing that can top that. There's no award out there in this world, in business or anything else. There's no award that is offered that is better than, you know what? I was able to lead that soul to Jesus Christ. I was able to tell that person how to be saved. They got saved, and now they're a new creature. What award is better than that? There isn't any. Be a sower. Be involved in that. And like John, to be able to say, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth. There's nothing greater than that. To lead someone to Christ and then to watch them grow and watch them walk in the truth. It's wonderful. Be a sower. Be a sower. And you labor and you labor. And you know, the farmer gets to experience that when they reap from the fields of their labor. You know, a lot of people want to reap with no labor, but that just doesn't happen. There's got to be labor. There has to be labor for there to be reaping. And we need to be sowers at Berean Baptist Church. You know, many, many times there's a lot of labor in just one soul. But it's worth it. The principle in the scripture, so-and-so sows, and then another person came along and they watered, and then God gives the increase. Somebody reaps. Praise the Lord. That's a lot of work for one soul. But isn't it worth it? I mean, I say it all the time. You've said it when you've talked to somebody that if you were the only person on this earth, Jesus would have died on the cross for you. Isn't one soul important? I mean, God took Philip away from a great revival and people were getting saved and lives were being changed, and he took him, put him out in the middle of the desert for one Ethiopian. One. It's important to him. He left 99 and he went and got one lost sheep. Yeah, that one lost soul. Put everything you got. Put everything into sowing. It's so important. So important. Be a sower. I said, number one, to be strong. Number two, be a soldier. Number three, be striving. Number four, be a sower. Number five, be willing to suffer. Again, it's a war and there is suffering involved. Suffering is part of our growing. Suffering is part of us trusting God. Do we trust Him or not? I mean, if everything's always going good in our lives and we've got plenty of money, we got good health, kids are doing great, all the animals are doing well, the house isn't falling apart, the car is running, amen, and everything's just going great, I'm just having a wonderful time, but somewhere in there, maybe you're not trusting God. And so there's going to be some suffering. Be willing. Verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. You say, yes, amen, hallelujah. But he died. They say in the Bible that they took a cat of nine tails and they whipped him until the flesh hung in ribbons from his body, exposing the muscles and tendons. And he hung on that cross. And he died. I mean, we are excited that he was raised from the dead, but just keep in mind that he died. He died. According to my gospel, it's good news. He died and was buried and rose again. That is the good news. But there's suffering involved. I mean, he's our example. The example of Christ. But he was raised from the dead. You'll be raised from your suffering. It's like I'm talking about in the Revelation class in Revelation chapter 2 and talking about the church of Smyrna, which we call the afflicted church of Smyrna. And they're going through affliction and difficult times. And God said, and you're going to have 10 days in prison. And you know, the thing we see is, oh, 10 days of tribulation. Oh, but listen to me. It's 10 days. That means there's a time. And you know what? Our suffering ends. For the Christian, it always ends. Always. You say, well, but I'll die. And your suffering will end. It always ends. And there's a set time for every suffering, every season of trial that we go through. Understand that. I mean, he was raised from the dead according to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was raised from the dead, the suffering. It always ends. And so Paul says this. He says, there's the example of Christ, but then there's also the example of Paul. He says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Was Paul an evildoer? No, but the people thought he was. People called him names. People talked bad about him. Well, what did he do evil? Nothing. But he says this. He said, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But he said, the word of God is not bound. Amen. I mean, understand, be willing to suffer. Paul was made to be the bad guy. Do you know more and more Christians are going to be made to be the bad guy? And they're going to compromise to get out from under that label. It happens all the time. It happens here. You know, I don't want to take the heat. Yeah, I'll just go along with this group. You know what? That's why I start off, be strong. We need to be strong. I mean, if it's right, it's right. Stand for what's right. And you may suffer. You may be the bad guy. People may think you're the bad guy. But what really matters, what does he know? You know, God's word continued because Paul kept going. And over and over and over, many, many people, not just Paul, Timothy and Titus and so many others, they just kept going and God's word kept going with them. And they suffered. And the outcome of suffering, verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Amen. I mean, Paul said, okay, I'll suffer if it means folks getting saved, if that's what it takes. Now, it doesn't always take that, but sometimes it does. It may take that for your loved one that you've begged God to save. It may take some trials in your life. It may take some heartache in your life for that loved one, that neighbor, that coworker. I mean, they watch you. Come on. They watch you. They see you carry your Bible. You know, teenager, they watch you. They see you with your Bible. They know you are in a Christian school. They know you go to church. They're watching. It may take suffering. It may take... Do you know that most people want to know, they honestly drive by here and they look and they wonder, is it true? They see our buses going all over the place and they wonder about that and they think, is it true? I mean, it's my understanding, Brother Cox, one time you had an elephant out here in the field, didn't you? And the people look around and they wonder, is it true? What are these people doing? What are these people up to? Berean Baptist Academy, what's that all about? They wouldn't have to pay tuition. They could just go to the public school. What is it that these people are up to? And I don't know of any better way to show them and explain our faith than to just show them that we're trusting God. Honestly, my own family, if Grandma and Grandpa could speak to you tonight, they're both in heaven, but I think they would say that we saw real faith. I know my dad would say that because he watched me as I went to Bible college and he knew that I would quit. And he knew that this thing can't be real. But I know he always wondered, is it real? And then Dad finally got saved. Mom got saved. And I'm not saying that they got saved because of me. I know for a fact that they could see that it was real. And I so want your family to see that it's real in your life. Sometimes the only way that they're going to see that is there's going to be some trials that come along that are not so pleasant. And the only way for your neighbor to really know that this thing is real is that they see, you know what? I trust him. I don't just trust him when I have a paycheck. I trust him when I don't have a paycheck. I don't just trust him when the doctor says all's well. I trust him when the doctor said things aren't so good. And sometimes that suffering comes. Why did the church and churches grow in the book of Acts, in the early churches? How did they prosper as Christian after Christian is dying? I'll tell you how. Because people said, is it real? Is it real? It says in verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Romans 6, verse 5 kind of explains that to us. Romans 6 and verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Again, he's talking about being saved. He's talking about trusting Christ as our Savior and identifying with his death and his resurrection. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Paul said it best when he said, I die daily. Every day I get up and I die to what I want and I live for what he wants. And he said, you know what? If you be dead with him, you'll live with him. Why don't we have abundant life? Why is our life so miserable? It's because we're not dying to self and living for him. In verse 12, he says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Praise the Lord. That's coming too. That's coming. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And so many times in suffering, when we say, I just can't do it, you're denying him. You're denying him. Be willing to suffer. Number six is be a student. He said, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Be a student. Be a student. Memorize the word of God. You know, that's one of the great things about the school year is the Bible memory. I heard somebody today, we read one verse in the Sunday morning, and usually we read responsively, And I thought Tim was going to say, now read responsibly with me, but he said read in unison. He did a good job. But it's tough to read responsibly one verse. But after we read the verse, I heard a little voice out there start to say the reference. Because that's what we do. We say the reference, then the verse, then the reference. That's how we memorize verses. And somebody started to give the reference this morning. And I thought of school, and I thought about memorizing the Word of God. You can't memorize anything better than that. You and I, you know, we can memorize a lot of things. There's folks all over this room, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but you know the points of your favorite race car driver. You know the batting average of a baseball player and baseball players. You're getting geared up for your football team, and maybe you're involved in a fantasy league or something. And you know the stats of all that, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but you can't replace memorizing the Word of God. You hide the words of God in your heart that you might not sin. It will save you so much trouble in your life just to be a student of the Word, to memorize, to study it. The Bible says rightly dividing the Word of truth. You know, church service, it's not enough. The Bereans, go ahead and answer it. I'll talk to them if you need me to. No. Was that you, Kathy? Are you embarrassed? I'm embarrassed for you, really. But to rightly divide the Word of God, you can't just sit in church and that's all. The Bereans, they went home after church, and all through the week they got out the Scripture and they studied to see that it's so. Not so they could criticize the pastor, but so that it can take root in their heart. To see it's so. So they are fully persuaded so that when the trials come and when the persecution comes, they stand. That's why. They stand. Well, it's a tough call, I'll tell you. Just stomp it. No, don't. But be a student. Be a student of the Word of God. Study. Rightly divide. It's an exciting thing. You know, I picked out a verse out of here and I'm just going to go with it. And no, rightly divide. Make sure. Take it line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. And it's so enjoyable to study the Word of God and dig those nuggets out of there. It's such a blessing. And you ought to do it. And we all ought to do it. Why? Because as a student, here's what I can do. Verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. And it's happening in our world today. There's so much junk out there. Somebody said the other day, how many religions are there? I don't even know anymore. I had cults class way back when I was in college. There were hundreds of different religions. Now, who knows? Who knows? What are they? Profane and vain babblings. For they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat us doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And here's two names that are named of those who whatever they were teaching, whatever they were trying to teach the people, you know, it was like a cancer in people's lives. It says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some, and false doctrine. But again, if you don't know the truth, you can't identify the false. And the best way, honestly, to identify the false is to know the truth. You're always safe to just study the Bible. Study. You know, every now and then somebody will say, well, you know, I need to find out what the occultists believe. No, you don't. You just find out what God says, and you'll spot the occult. You don't have to know what they're up to and what they believe. You just need to know what God says. Be a student. God's people need to be students. We need to learn the Word of God and grow in the Word of God. Two more and I'm done. Number seven is be separated. Verse 19, it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Be separated from sin. You know, it should be happening as we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. We get farther and farther and farther and farther and farther away from sin. We hate it. We don't like it. We're mad at it. Get away from me. That's what it should be. Our biggest problem is we struggle with that. We have such a hard time with that, but we need to separate. Depart, the Bible says, from iniquity. Who should? Everyone that nameth the name of Christ. If you're saved today, you should say, I'm getting away. Now, you know, folks that are new converts, they're just learning what it is. Don't you remember when you were first saved and you didn't even know all the sins? Remember that? Yeah, you still don't know all the sins. You're still learning, still growing, still finding out. Amen? Still learning, still studying the Word of God. But boy, when I see it's iniquity, I say, I got to depart from that. I got to get away from that, separate from iniquity, from sin. Then he says this. He goes on and he says, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. I think we need to not only separate from sin, but separate from sinners. Because in a great house there's some gold and silver, but there's also wood and earth. And I'll tell you what, wood, hay, and stubble, if it's your works, it's going to burn up. So if somebody is trying to get you to produce wood, hay, and stubble, and they are themselves wood and earth, I'd get away. I'd stay away, because I really want my life to count for Jesus Christ. I want there to be something left when all my works go in the fire. I want there to be something left so there's reward, so I can say, thank you, Jesus. We need to separate from sin and separate from sinners. And again, that just means they shouldn't be your best friend. If somebody's living a wicked life, I mean, you need to try to get them to Christ. If they're not saved, you need to, if they say they're saved, you need to try to get them in church and get them growing again, get them right with God. But I wouldn't hang around them much. Why? Because God says we need to stay away. And he says this in verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And that's simply, you know, that separated to God. I like to liken it to a glass that is set on the shelf to be used. The other day, my wife went somewhere. I hate to tell this story. It's kind of weird. But anyway, thank you. Thank you for helping me out. But anyway, my wife went away, and I wanted to surprise her. And so I did some things, bought her flowers and all that kind of stuff when she came back. But I opened the dishwasher and I thought, oh, she ran this before she left. And so I just grabbed everything out of the dishwasher and put it on the shelves and everything. And I was real proud of myself and drank a glass of something and ate something and, you know, and then washed it and everything. But I asked her when she came home, I got to thinking because things just didn't look right to me. And I said, oh, by the way, when she got home after a few hours, I said, those dishes, you ran the dishwasher before you left, didn't you? And she said, no. Yeah, that's what I said. I said, ooh. But anyway, you know, when God reaches up on the shelf, he wants a clean glass. He wants a clean vessel. And by the way, I want him to use me. I really do. Well, if he's going to use you, you're going to have to be clean. He wants you to be clean. The high priest doesn't go into the holy place till he washes at the laver, because God wants you to be clean, and he wants us to be clean. And so if a man therefore purge himself from sin and sinners, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, that means set apart, and meet, that means fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every what? Good work. Yeah, that's the good works that are gold, silver, precious stones. And that's the kind of work I want to do. I want to do those good works, because at the judgment seat of Christ, I want to receive the rewards that I can say, Jesus, thank you, and cast my crowns at his feet. Be separated. And then the last thing, number 8, is be a servant. Verse 24 says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And by the way, there is a patience, there is a long-suffering, there is everything involved in instructing people who oppose themselves. There's not a harder bunch of people than people that oppose themselves. You know, it's one thing, Brother Hollins, if somebody is opposing you and I'm trying to help you with them. If Tim's out to get you, I could give you some advice to kind of help you. And, you know, Tim's out to get you, Brother Hollins, and here's what you need to do, and you'd probably listen to me. What's tough is when Brother Hollins is the one out to get Brother Hollins. Brother Holland, you need to listen to me. And then your dual personality, the one that is running and the one that is out to get you, boy, it's a conflict. We really are. A lot of times we're just schizophrenics, you know? And we oppose ourselves. But you know what we need to do for those who oppose him? We need to be a servant to them. Do you know that everybody could be their friend? When you watch somebody destroying themselves, couldn't you offer to help them? Not destroy them. Yeah, here's the gun. No, don't do that. But couldn't you offer to be a blessing to them? Couldn't you say, hey, as you're destroying yourself, how can I help you not destroy yourself? Is there something I could do? Because I care about you. Is there something I could do to help you not destroy yourself? Instead of getting on the phone and calling everybody and talking to everybody else about it, why not go to them and say, hey, don't say you're destroying yourself, but just say, hey, I understand you're having a tough time. Can I help? Serve. That's what a servant does. You say, I thought you were talking about the bus ministry. Well, that is the bus ministry, but it's serving. It's, you know, this meekness it talks about here is meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. Meekness is a big old strong horse that has reins that turn it whichever way. It's under control, but that power is power. And we have the power of God. And we have the power of God that will help us to be a servant that doesn't strive, but is gentle and patient and is helping people who are opposing themselves. Yeah, we need to be a servant. And again, what is a servant is just yielded. God, use me however you want to use me. A servant says, God, here's my wallet. And whatever's in here, use whatever it is. God, just use me. I just want to serve. I realize we don't always equate service, serving the Lord, with helping other people, but yet that is what the bus ministry is. That is what shepherd's ministry is. That is what the prison ministry is. That is what going to church is. Why don't you serve your brother and sister in Christ? Instead of criticizing them for whatever it seems they're doing to oppose themselves, why don't you try to serve them? 8 exhortations for excelling on the earth, or just simply B's for believers. Be strong, be a soldier, be striving, be a sower, be willing to suffer, be a student, be separated, be a servant. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Is there someone here tonight who'd say, preacher, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. If I were to die, I do not know whether I'd go to heaven or not. I am not sure that I'm saved. Please pray for me. Pray for me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Anyone? Pray for me. I do not know whether I'm saved. Pray for me. Anyone? Anyone at all? How many Christians would say, preacher, I'm saved. I'm already a Christian. I know that. But God's spoken to my heart about something tonight. Please pray for me as a Christian. Raise your hand. God's speaking to your heart. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. And certainly it is quick. It is powerful. It is sharp. And I pray that you will cut through excuses, that you'll cut through our sinfulness, our lusts, our own desires. And God, you'll get to our hearts and help us, Lord, to use these B's for believers, that we might excel, that we might be what you want us to be here on this earth until you come or until you take us. Bless the invitation, I pray in Jesus' name.